This morning I'd like to talk to you about the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, and by way of introduction, I'd like to direct your attention to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. You thought I was going to say Mark, didn't you? Well, not today. We'll get into Mark, but not yet. Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. I'm going to read a section of scripture. This has to do with some of the events that are recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ when he was still just a baby. And it says in verse 13, when they were departed, and that's the wise men who came from the east to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there that until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Then Herod, when he saw that he was the wise man, was exceeding wroth, which means very, very angry. And he sent forth and he slew, that is, killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, which would be Jeremiah, by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in wrath was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, that is, he went up north. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. There's not a specific prophecy in that context, but Nazarene, as we understand Nazareth, the city had a kind of a low reputation. And there are many prophecies that talk about him being lowly and without reputation and that sort of thing. I find this scripture interesting, besides the fact that the very next chapter in Matthew, we're going to start with John the Baptist, which is, you know, Mark chapter 1. So that's where Mark picks up the gospel. This is some additional insight and information that we have. And there's a couple of prophecies that we're told were fulfilled. And one of those was a prophecy in Jeremiah, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. It talks about Rachel weeping. And Rachel was, of course, the wife of Jacob, and that was his favorite wife. And she died, and he buried her in a place that turns out to be really close to Bethlehem. Okay, and that was the coast, that was the region. Now, this prophecy that Jeremiah gives, which we'll talk about in a minute, was talking about the destruction that took place in his time, that there were many bereaved mothers that had to watch their sons die. But there was another fulfillment, of course, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod sought to kill Jesus in that coast. And no doubt there'll be another fulfillment, maybe, or multiple fulfillments in the future. That's the funny thing about prophecy, Brother John, as you know, they often have multiple fulfillments. But what I want to talk about is it's very interesting that Jeremiah is just kind of mentioned in passing, as spoken of in Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet is actually quite an important prophet. He's mentioned in Matthew 16 in this same chapter. You don't have to turn there, but this same book. Matthew 16, you'll recall when Jesus pulls his disciples aside and they say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the reputation? What's the word? What does everybody think I am? Or who do they say I am? And some said, well, you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're Elias, or maybe you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Notice all those guys were dead at this time. That was the reputation. The people were willing to think that Jesus was some sort of incarnation or coming in the spirit and power of some of these other men. But Jeremiah, notably, is one of the men who's mentioned. And of course, just to complete the thought, you know, Jesus then said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, duh. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, you know. And of course, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he went on to tell us some other really great things about that. But Jeremiah is actually quoted multiple times in the New Testament. I've counted about 40 times. He's quoted in the book of Hebrews. He's quoted in the book of Romans. Obviously, he's been quoted here. He's quoted in the book of Revelation. He's a very, very notable prophet. And yet, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself that when I think about the prophets, I don't think about Jeremiah as much as I do some of the other prophets. I mean, I think of Elias. If you say, okay, well, you know, who are some of the notable prophets in the Old Testament? Well, I think of Elias. I mean, you know, he's a pretty notable prophet. In fact, John the Baptist, who was the herald for the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in Malachi and in Isaiah, you know, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, right? I mean, that's pretty notable. Elijah's the dude that showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. Thank you. There's a Mark reference. But in Mark chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear in glorified form and speak with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's a notable prophet. You might think of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is probably the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the entire Old Testament. You might think of David. You know, even though he was a king, he was a prophet. He wrote at least half the Psalms, and many of his Psalms were prophetic in nature. If you spend any time with me, you know that Zechariah is a very important prophet, right? And I haven't preached to you about Zechariah for a while, so get ready because we're going to go back there. We're going to go back to that well. But Zechariah is an amazing prophet. And, I mean, there's a bunch of them. But for some reason, at least in my experience, I just don't think about Jeremiah as much as perhaps some of these other guys. And I think that that's just a failing on my part to understand how important and central Jeremiah really is. Now, Jeremiah, one of the problems that we have with Jeremiah is that he just wrote so much. I mean, the book of Jeremiah has 52 chapters in it. 52 chapters. It covers a span of five kings. We'll go through some of this in a minute. And then he also wrote this book called the Book of Lamentations, which comes right after Jeremiah. And it's five more chapters. So I've got 57 chapters of material here to spend in the next 30 minutes. So get ready. No, we're not going to do that. But we need to at least get our hands around it. I mean, this isn't like a study of Habakkuk, which is three chapters long. And, you know, we can kind of go through it, you know, and kind of say, okay, here's the sum and part of what he's talking about. Jeremiah is not like that. So I want to talk a little bit about Jeremiah. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. Go to the Old Testament. I believe it's right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah lived at the time when the Babylonian nation came in and finally destroyed Jerusalem. I'm going to have to give you a short history lesson here. This isn't meant to be a lecture. This is intended to be counsel from the Word of God. But what God tells us in His Word is that, you know, the promise is going all the way back to Abraham, but you work through it all and they finally make themselves to where they're under David the king, which is about 1000 BC or so. It helps me to kind of think of these dates. These are general dates. Don't hold me to them specifically. But these are attested to by history. But David with the king was the king right around 1000 BC, you know, 1000 years before Christ. And his son was Solomon. And in his days, God allowed the nation to build the temple in Jerusalem. But Solomon, while he was a wise king, he was wiser than any man who's ever lived except for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because of his sin. At his death, the nation sadly broke into two. God stripped away the 10 northern tribes from the reign of the sons of David. And so Benjamin and Judah were in the south. That was the nation of Judea, or Judah, okay, the region of Judea. And then in the north, there was they still called that Israel. But from Solomon's death, there's really two nations. And sometimes they get along and sometimes they're at war. Obviously, the northern kingdom of Israel, as time went on, it became worse and worse, and it just had one succession of bad king after another. But there were separate kings in Israel and there were separate kings in Judea. And sometimes they went to war with each other and so on. God sent prophets to both. But it was about 300 years after that, around 722 BC, when the Assyrians finally came in and destroyed the nation of Israel. They carried them away captive, never to be seen again. We read in the New Testament about the Samaritans, who are the inhabitants of that region that formerly was occupied by Israel, and they're treated like kind of like half-breeds. I don't mean to be pejorative, but they're sort of like, they have some Jewish blood in them, but they're also mixed with the Assyrians and other people, because that's what the Assyrians would do. They love that multicultural thing where you get a bunch of people of different cultures together living in the same area, because it's easier to control people that way. It's a good thing that's not going on today, right? But anyway, that's the nation of Israel. But God promised to preserve the nation of Judah, not because they were better than Israel, because they weren't, but because God had promised the messianic line that the son of David would in fact sit on his throne, that is Jesus Christ. And that's why God preserved Judah. But there came a time about 100 years later, around 605 BC, again, give or take a little bit, okay, as we get closer, our dates get better, because there's a lot of corresponding history. But around 605, you can read about this in the book of Daniel, how that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, came in and carried away captive many of the youth and the nobles and whatnot from Jerusalem. He carried away all the plates and the dishes and the vessels and everything out of the temple and so on. He conquered Jerusalem in 605. And Jeremiah was prophesying during this time. And that's the thing, because there was a rebellion in 597-ish. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar had to come in and take names and do things. And then finally in 587, there was yet a third rebellion. And this is the time whenever Jerusalem was leveled to the ground and the temple was destroyed. It was burnt to the ground. Okay, this is just laid waste. The problem with Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is prophesying to the people that this is all going to happen. He prophesied during the reigns of five different kings of Judah. The first one was Josiah. And then his son Jehoahaz, and then his son Jehoiakim, and then his son Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, who's kind of the Frito, is that his name? Frito from Godfather? Yeah, the three of those four men were the sons of Josiah. And Zedekiah was older, but he wasn't made king till last, so I kind of feel like he's probably a Frito kind of fellow, if you know who that is. He was kind of not the brightest, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But anyway, these were all sons of Josiah, and all of them rebelled against God. After Josiah, who tried to bring about reformation in the nation, but it was too little too late, destruction was coming. And so that's kind of interesting, because if you look at all the prophets, they all have the same message. I mean, the same message is deliverance is coming, but also judgment is coming if you don't straighten up. But what's different about Jeremiah is that it was time for the judgment to be there. In other words, Jeremiah had the distinction of being the prophet when God said, all right, guys, your time is up. Destruction is now here. Okay, that's who Jeremiah was. That's what he had to do. And he's sometimes called the weeping prophet because he cried over this destruction. He had such a heart for God that he really was overcome by the destruction and the harshness that which God was going to have to deal with his people. Now, it's interesting because, if I were God, and you should all thank God that I'm not, okay, or that he doesn't even listen to me, he doesn't ask me if he's going to do something, and you ought to be glad, okay, because I wouldn't have very good ideas. I wouldn't have much to offer him, and the things I would offer him probably wouldn't work out so well. If I was God, though, and I want you to think about this, if I were God, and it was time for me to finally send a man to the nation of Judah and say, your time is up. It's over. Destruction's coming. Judge, and I know I'm not talking about just a little bit of judgment. I mean, we read in Josephus and other places, like when Jerusalem was destroyed the second time in AD 70, and it was like, millions of people were killed and blood ran in the streets and women, there was so much starvation that children were, parents, moms were cooking their babies to eat, Well, that was going on in 587 too. You can read about that in the book of Lamentations. I mean, it was that bad. It was a foretaste of that destruction. In fact, destruction of the first temple followed by the destruction of the second temple. So that's interesting. That's another reason why we need to think about Jeremiah, because it's incredibly, incredibly relevant to our day. And I'm going to make that point as we go through here. Jeremiah is incredibly relevant because the Babylonian captivity represents the time period that we're in right now, before the second coming. So there's a lot of lessons to that. But getting back to my point about Jeremiah, if I were going to send a man to Judah, and I was so tired of these people not paying attention to me, worshiping me with their lips, but then they'd go off and worship Baal and do all this evil and everything, I would have gotten the biggest, meanest, baddest, angriest, imposing guy that I could have sent to him. I mean, these ingrates, I've had enough of you. And I would have brought in an Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy, you know, or a Clint Eastwood. I think we're going to be done here pretty soon. You know, that kind of a menace. I would have brought somebody like Elijah. I mean, Elijah was like that in a lot of ways, you know. I mean, he was a prophet to the nation of Israel. But, you know, we read about in 1 Kings chapter 18, I believe that's the place, where there was this showdown on Carmel, right? The King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, were wicked king and queen of Israel, and they were worshipers of Baal, and they were worshipers of Ashtaroth, which is just Satan worship. And again, I've told you before, the world is full of that same kind of worship. Satan's being worshipped everywhere, okay? And if you don't believe me, just turn on your TV, okay? Because they're programming you in Satan's kingdom. But they were worshipers of Baal, they were worshipers of Ashtaroth, and so if you may recall, if you go look at 18 of 1 Kings, that's the time whenever, Elijah went and made a challenge. He says, let's find out who the true king is. Okay, who the true God is. God, of course, wanted him to do this. So they built the two altars, remember, up on the hill, and they put a bullock on each one, and they said, the true God will be the one who answers with fire from heaven and ignites the sacrifice. And, Elijah said, why don't you guys go first? I'll give you the morning, okay? And so they cried out to Baal, you know, and they were cutting themselves and doing all that. And Elijah was just sitting back, you know, after a while, he was saying, maybe you guys need to try harder, okay? You know, maybe he's asleep, you know? Maybe he's gone on a journey, you know? Maybe he's hard of hearing, you know? Maybe, you know, and he was mocking them. You know, I mean, you can see that strength, and it's kind of delicious to read this story. Of course, we shouldn't be that way, right? I mean, but there were times, I mean, you have to admit that there were times when the Lord Jesus answered with some sarcasm. You know, in fact, with his disciples sometimes when they needed it. But I'm not saying you should do that, okay? Try to limit that. But Elijah was a very foreboding, a very faithful, a very strong character. You'd think that he'd been a great guy to bring at this time. But Elijah did something that Jeremiah didn't do. Elijah ran away. Okay? Elijah ran away. The very next day, Elijah, I'm sure that in his mind he thought, oh, you know, finally we had this three and a half years of drought and all this stuff has happened. We finally did it. We finally reformed Israel. Everything's good. No, Jezebel calls him privately and says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. I'm going to put everything, and you know, Elijah ran away like a scared kitten. He ran away to the wilderness, right? Okay. Now I'm not criticizing Elijah, because certainly I'm no better. But strong men in the Bible sometimes fail. You know, it's just as easy for a strong man to fail as it is a weak man. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times. He was a strong man. So, but Jeremiah never left his post. Oh, there was a time when he wanted to quit for about probably 48 hours or so, but he never left his post. Jeremiah was faithful. Elijah ran away. We might think about someone like Samson. I'm not trying to belabor this point, but before we get into the study of the Word, we really need to understand what the Bible tells us about this man. Is everybody okay with that? Okay? It's really important that we understand Jeremiah. Because he's a guy that none of us pay any attention to. And we need to. I'm not being absolute there. But Samson, think about him. He was raised up. You got to go back 500 years earlier in the day, times of the judges. But Samson, I don't know if he was a big burly guy or not, but he had superhuman strength. God granted him the ability to, there was one time when Samson killed 1,000 men by hand. Okay? I mean, he had a jawbone of an ass. I guess that was the only thing that was handy. He used it as a club. But I mean, he literally killed 1,000 men. God obviously gave him the strength to do that. You know, it's impossible from a man's standpoint, but it's not impossible with God. David slew the giant, Goliath. That was obviously by God's power. But Samson also got cocky, and he told Delilah, his girlfriend, you know, about the hair and all of that, and he fell. He failed. Jeremiah didn't fail. But Samson failed. Do you see that? I even like to think about Jonah. Jonah was a strong prophet. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he was told by God to go preach to the Assyrians. And he hated the Assyrians. I mean, he just said, no, Lord, I am not going to go. I'm going to take a detour. And of course, we know that he had to go get swallowed by a whale and before he got with the program. But isn't that interesting that even in that disobedience, he prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no sign shall be given to you save that of Jonas the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the tomb. That's right, in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So that, even that prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he did show up at Assyria, which was the great enemy of the people of God, and he didn't candy coat his message. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this place, and I'm going to go watch. But that was harsh enough for the people, beginning with the king on down, to repent. And God did delay the destruction of Assyria. But he was ungrateful and angry and all of that. But that's not like Jonah. I mean, that's not like Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah, as you study the scriptures and you work through all of these 52 chapters and you work through the 5 chapters of the book of Lamentations and you think about what's going on, Jeremiah was a really, really nice guy. Okay? He was really, really kind. He was really, really tender-hearted. It broke his heart to have to give the words that God gave him to tell the nation of Judah, okay? And as I think about that some more, I think, well, maybe God did know what he was doing. Because, you know, if you think about it, this is the harshest message in the Old Testament is in the book of Jeremiah. You're not going to find any stronger condemnation of the nation of Judah and their sins. I mean, it just pours it out. And the guy is literally weeping as he's telling this. Don't you see how that Jeremiah is showing forth the heart of God? That God himself is tender-hearted and kind. I mean, there's so many parallels between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jeremiah is weeping over the city. Well, Jesus Christ wept over the city. End of chapter 23 of this book in Matthew 23, right? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks? You know, Sister Eva, you know, your mama hen, how she protects her chicks. Well, Jesus said, that's what I would have done to you. But he says, but you would not. Behold, I leave unto you your house desolate until such time as you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yeah, Jesus wept over that. There's other parallels between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about this. Jeremiah, of course, as we'll read in a minute, Jeremiah was called from the womb. God says, as I'll read to you in a minute, he says, before you were conceived, I knew you and I called you to be. Well, Jesus Christ was called before he was ever born, right? I mean, from eternity past, before the foundation of the world. God the Father called his Son to come and do this. So there's a parallel. That's an interesting parallel. Jeremiah, of course, went to his people and they hated him. He was telling them to submit to the Babylonians, and they thought he was a traitor. They thought he was a collaborator. I mean, they hated him. Well, Jesus Christ, though he attracted a lot of crowds, and they were all happy to come and be healed, but they weren't interested in the message that he had to say. When he started telling them the actual truth about the sovereignty of God, they too were offended and many times tried to kill him. There's a particular example where Jeremiah, as we read in the scriptures, he goes back to his hometown, which I think was called Anathoth or something like that. And it says that his own family didn't believe him, that they rejected him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot of brothers, and they didn't believe in him, at least before his resurrection, right? James turned out differently afterwards, right? But before him, the people of his hometown in Jeremiah's day tried to kill him. They laid up an ambush for him and tried to kill him. What do we read about in Luke chapter 4? When the Lord Jesus Christ goes to Nazareth and he preaches in his own synagogue in the town that he grew up in, by the time he starts talking to him about how sovereign God is and he's going to bless who he wants to, they take him outside and they want to drop him off a cliff. You know, they want to kill him. And there's many such parallels like that in the life of Jesus Christ as being prefigured by the life of Jeremiah. There was a time when Jeremiah was in prison and there was a very feckless king or a ruler who wanted to let him go, but he wouldn't let him go because he was afraid of the Jews. His name was Zedekiah, right? Frito. Okay. Well, same thing happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of Pilate. But there's one other thing that I think that's really interesting too about a parallel between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that notwithstanding the fact that so much of Jeremiah's message was one of destruction, one of calling the people to repentance, telling them that destruction's coming, there was also a message of hope. There was also a message that I will gather you back. God will gather you back. We'll all be gathered together. And of course, that was the central word of the Lord Jesus Christ's message as well. Remember what he says in John chapter 14? He says, you know, if I go away, then the comfort won't come to you, but behold, I go to prepare a place for you, right? There are many mansions. I'm butchering this completely. You know, there are many mansions in my Father's house, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come back and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's that gathering in. And that's the central part of Jeremiah's message as well. It's a message of destruction. It's a message of judgment. But it's also a message of hope, and it's a message of joy. So with that having been said, and I know that was a long introduction, but I want you to understand how notable this fellow is and where he's coming from. So let's begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll probably make it to chapter 47 maybe. No, I'm kidding. No, we're going to go to a few places and then we'll be done. But what I hope to do is give you a framework so that you can go off and start studying Jeremiah and start looking at some of these things that are given to us. So it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Well, there's another parallel between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, if he was a priest, then Jeremiah was of the tribe of Levi, whereas Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. But they were both priests, and they were both called to prophesy. So that's kind of cool. That's not a coincidence or a mistake. But anyway, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That's talking about 587 or so, when Babylon, Zedekiah was the king until ultimately Jerusalem was destroyed. And what it's saying is that Jeremiah prophesied and saw all of this, and he was preaching against it, and he was saying, submit to Babylon, and you've got to do what God has told you. And they would not, and they hated him, and they killed him, they imprisoned him, they tried to kill him on multiple occasions. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He doesn't mean he's 12, okay? But what he means is he's a young man. And he didn't feel adequate to the task. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. He says, don't be afraid. I will be with you, and I'll bring you success, saith the Lord. By the way, that's a promise that God makes to all of us too. Okay, remember that. There's times when the world is scary. There's times when our circumstances can overwhelm us. But don't be afraid, because God is with us. And if we're walking in His will, we're going to succeed in His ways. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. It's interesting. He gives six things that he's going to have him do. And the first four are destructive. You're going to tear down, and you're going to root out, and you're going to, what does he say? You're going to destroy, and you're going to throw down. You know, if we want repentance in our lives, if we want not just reformation, which can oftentimes just be an outward form. That's what happened in the days of Josiah. But if we truly want repentance, if we want a renewal, there might be some things we got to tear down. before we can start building up. A lot of times we try to plant and we want to walk in the kingdom of God. And this is central to his message, that unless you get in there first and you start rooting out those weeds, it's not going to work. Jesus said it this way in the parable of the sower, right? That third ground. He says, there's good ground there, but it's full of weeds. And so you put the seed, it goes into that ground, but all these thorns and stuff grow up and they choke out the word. And Jesus says that's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and our sin that makes us unfruitful. Okay? And this is an essential part of and one of the reasons why Jeremiah is something we really need to pay attention to, because he calls the people to repentance. There's sin in every one of our lives that we need to get rid of. Okay? There's stuff that every one of us needs to repent of. Okay? All right? And we need to do that. We need to be serious about that. We need to be serious about sin. People didn't like Jeremiah talking about this. And people don't like when preachers talk about sin. But we have to. Okay? Because you've got to root it out before we can build up. Now, God has to be the one who helps us. But these people were unwilling to. So he says, you're going to tear down, but you're also going to plant. God doesn't come in and just wipe stuff out. You know, he didn't come in like a nuclear bomb and just level the place. But he does come in sometimes into our lives or nations and whatever, and he does wipe them down so that he can build up what needs to be there. You know, we pray for our nation a lot, but what we really need to be praying is that God's people would repent and truly turn. You know, if there were 1 million people or 100 million people in this nation who started actually following the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and they weren't doing anything other than just living righteous lives, What kind of different world would we be in? We don't need to elect the right president. We don't need to elect the right congressman. I mean, my goodness, Congress is full of Fritos. Okay? I mean, they're not going to solve it. They're not going to fix it. But God can in the lives of God's people. So let's take this message to heart. Now it says, moreover, I want to read the rest of chapter 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And these are early images that God immediately shows Jeremiah as he's calling him to be his prophet. What do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. That is like a boiling pot, a big pot of water or soup or something that's just boiling over. And he says, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. That means it's like on a little stand, and there's a raging fire under it, and the fire is facing towards the north. And he says, the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof around about, and against all the cities of Judah. He's talking about the Babylonians. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Chaldeans and all of their allies. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me. He's not talking about the people he's bringing. He's talking about the people of Judah who have forsaken me and have burned them incense unto their gods, unto other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, this is what God's saying to Jeremiah. I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen wall, bronze walls, metal walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Okay? He says, everybody in the whole land is going to be opposed to you. Everybody is going to oppose you, from the king down to the people. They're all going to oppose you. They're all going to fight you. Do it anyway. Okay? Do it anyway. Because if you're doing what God has told you to do, like Jeremiah did, and God is on your side, you're in the majority. Because God has all power. And if he set us to task, but how many times do we get afraid? How many times are we afraid of people making fun of us or somebody criticizing us or somebody, you know, doing something that we're they might not like it if we do that. How about we just do what God tells us to do and not worry about that? How about we try that for a change? How does that sound? And of course I'm talking to myself too, okay? Why don't we do what God has told us? But notice he says, everybody's going to fight against you. Now, the significance of those two images. The almond tree. And it's an almond rod. I admit that. And some commentators think that we're talking about an actual rod, like, the rod that budded at the time, rebellion I was telling. Okay, this is great. This ties right in. In Numbers 17, remember there's a rebellion in the days of Moses, and the earth swallows up Korah and Abiram and all those guys, but the people are still angry at God. They're angry at God and they're angry at Moses. And God says, go ahead and have every man from every tribe, there were 12 tribes, take a rod, which was a short stick, and bring it before the Lord. And then when they brought it out in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded. Okay, and it had budded with blooms and with almonds. Okay, so there's some significance to this. God was saying, no, I'm with the tribe of Levi. I'm with the tribe of the priesthood. I'm with Moses because Moses was from that same tribe. You guys need to quell that. So there is an instance of another rod with almonds on it, with almond buds. But if you study it carefully, I think what he's really talking about is a rod as in a shoot out of the ground, like a young tree. I think that's a better. It doesn't really matter. But if you'll allow me to go with my speculation, I think he's talking about an actual sapling, an almond sapling. And the significance of this is that the almond tree, at least in this part of the world, the almond tree is always the one who buds first. Okay, it might still be January or February. It's still cold outside. It was a pretty temperate climate. So it's not like there was 6 foot of snow like it is in Boston. But I mean, it was cold. It was cool. But everything was dead. But the first thing you would see would be the almond blossoms, which are white. Okay. And what it tells you is that spring's coming. Okay. You can read in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, you know, it's talking about old age and it says, and the almond blossoms have blossomed. In other words, your hair turns white. If you have any, you know, it turns white. Okay. That's the thing. But the point that God is saying is that just as when you go out in the forest and you see these almond blossoms, you know spring's coming. He says, this is a sign, judgment's coming. He says, it's sure and it's coming. Now, it was still several years away, but God says, nevertheless, it's coming. And that's what that almond tree signifies, that it's sure. Because the people kept saying, God's not going to judge us. God, we're his people. We're his favorite people. He loves us. Even after they were carried away into captivity, they would say, God's just going to, he's going to bring us back in a couple of years. I'll read that section to you in a minute. I don't want to go much longer. But we will do that. The seething pot, same thing. I already told you the significance of that. The boiling in the Bible, boiling water signifies trouble. It signifies tribulation. It signifies the stirring up of the wickedness of men and judgment. In the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, we find where God looks out. God shows Daniel, and he sees a vision of the Mediterranean Sea. And the four winds are striving up on the sea, and it's all tumultuous and that kind of thing. All right. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, okay? I mean, Shakespeare uses a lot of biblical imagery. You know, that story starts out with these three witches that are out in the woods, and they're stirring a seething pot, a boiling cauldron. And that signifies, it's like a foretaste, like, hey, a lot of trouble's about to come. I mean, that's what that signifies. And boy, did it ever come in that story. I don't know if you've ever read Macbeth in a while, but a lot of bad stuff happens, okay? That's what this signifies. But God says, nevertheless, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to build up. Now, I do want to hit a couple of places real quickly before we close this. Obviously, remember, there's 57 chapters. We only covered one, and I only covered it briefly. There's 56 more that you need to go read. But I do want to direct your attention to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, because at this point, Jeremiah goes out and he preaches. Now, while he's preaching in the days of Josiah, that good king, which he does for 13 years, it seems to have an effect. At least people are willing to go along with the religious reforms. And that's a good term for it. Reform, because reform is something that you put down and force everybody to do. But once you take that pressure off, people go right back to what they were doing. And that's exactly what happened at the death of Josiah. So suddenly, Jeremiah is being put in the stocks. He's being imprisoned. Like I told you already, people are trying to kill him. I mean, it's really bad, just as God said. And there was a time when Jeremiah finally had had enough. Notwithstanding everything I said before about Jeremiah running away, he didn't run away like these other men, but there was a time when he wanted to quit. I expect this lasted about 48 hours, is my guess. I can't prove it, but listen to this. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. This is Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make any mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So here Jeremiah's had enough. And he says, Lord, you deceived me. Now, I don't think he literally means that he lied to him, but he says, you compelled me. I mean, you said, go do this and you'd be with me. And everybody hates me. And everybody's, you know, this is awful. I can't handle this. I quit. I'm not going to speak anymore in the name of God. Okay? You ever feel that way? I mean, I've had enough. But then look at what it says. And it says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So he said, okay, Lord, I get it. You know, he tried, and I don't think it took very long, but it was like a burning fire inside of him. In other words, what God had for him to do was far worse than anything the world can do. Remember that. God can do things to you that the world cannot touch. It's far better to fear the Lord and to do his word and follow, because he's such a kind person. I mean, Jeremiah was a nice guy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a nice guy. I mean, he's very, very wonderful. He's tender and kind and compassionate, and he's forgiving. Remember what he said to his disciples? You know, Lord, I don't know. You know, it would have been nice if you'd stayed awake for me while I was praying. I mean, this isn't like, you know, I'm not like doing anything important here. I'm just about to save your souls, but, you know, it would have been nice if you could have stayed awake for me, you know, just to sit there. But the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. I mean, this is, the Lord puts up with us. He really does love us, but we ought to do better. And we ought to obey him rather than give in to the world. Another place I want to go just real quick is in Jeremiah 29. Again, I'd really like to be done, but are y'all enjoying this? Is this helpful? Okay. There's a lot more, and I want you to go read it. Maybe we'll talk about it some more, but let's just go to Jeremiah 29. Maybe we'll stop there. But there's a bunch of things in this that are just amazing. In Jeremiah 29, a lot of the people have been carried away captive to Babylon from Jerusalem and from Judea. And there's a lot of false prophets. On top of everything else that Jeremiah is having to put up with, there are people who are denying that what he's saying is the truth. They're saying, God didn't say that we should submit to Nebuchadnezzar, although he did. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, we have that image, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has of that great statue that's out on the plain, and there's that head of gold and the arms of silver and the torso of brass and the legs of iron and the feet, you know, talking about the coming nations. But remember what God says to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. I mean, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to do his will, even though he was a Gentile king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had his own story, right? And He was brought low, but God raised him back up. Nebuchadnezzar wrote the fourth chapter of Daniel, by the way. So, I mean, he's one of us. He's on our team, okay? So Nebuchadnezzar is God's agent of destruction and judgment, okay? God is using him for his purposes. Jeremiah is saying, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Because you're going to be in bondage for 70 years, and then God's going to return us back to the land. There are people, though, who are saying, oh, no, it's just going to last for a year or two. All right, God's going to bring us back. We're his favorites. He likes us. I mean, come on. We're children of Abraham. Of course he loves us. He hates all those other people, but he loves us. But Jeremiah is saying no. So he's writing a letter, and I'm just going to read this real quickly and be done. But Jeremiah 29 is really cool, because he writes a letter and says, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to these false prophets. They're going to be destroyed, and they will. God destroys. Do not ever prophesy falsely in the name of God. That's one of the scariest, most stupid things you can ever do. But the people do it all the time. That's a scary thing, because he's the Lord. He can do everything. What, you going to hide from him? Are you going to fool him? Right? You know? Yeah? You think? But that's what people do. Verse 9, I'm just going to pick it up and write. Let's do verse 8. For thus saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah 29 and 8, and again, I'll be done, I promise. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. You need to be real careful. You need to be real careful when you listen to me or Brother Allen or anybody else or anybody on the radio or anything. If we say things to you, it's got to be in here. Okay, if what I'm saying is consistent with what's in the Bible, then what I'm saying is true. But this is the standard. And my last thing I want to do is deceive you, but it's got to be the Word of God. Okay? For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform a good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. One of the reasons why, my goodness, I'm sorry I have so much material. One of the reasons for the Babylonian captivity is that the people did not follow the annual Sabbath. They were, every 7 years they were supposed to do a Sabbath, let the land rest. Apparently over a period of about 490 years, which if you calculate that, that might be from about the time that they got their first temple, they didn't obey that law. And God says, you owe me 70 years of rest. The land is going to lay fallow and not be harvested, not be planted, not be turned over. The land's going to rest for 70 years. That was the cause, the primary cause of the Babylonian captivity. But here, the promise is that after 70 years are up, which measured from the day, from the destruction of the temple, by the way, that started in 537, okay? 587, that's when that started. That's what Daniel's reading about in Daniel chapter 9. I was reading in the books, and I came across the promise in Jeremiah about God restoring to the land. That's when Daniel begins to pray unto God and the angel comes to him. But anyway, notice the promise. You're going to be in there for a short time. And one of the reasons that's important, guys, is I said to you before that the time that we're in right now is the Babylonian captivity. Okay? The Babylonian captivity represents in some ways, among other things, the time that we're living in right now between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is it's just going to be a short time. And I will remember you, and I will restore you. He says, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, be accomplished at Babylon to visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you hope and to give you a good turnout. This is what he's talking about. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will listen to you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the promise of the New Testament, that we need to turn to God. And you know, one of the cool things about the scriptures is that when God is about to do a work in the lives of his people, he often puts it upon them a desire to turn to them, turn to God. And so if you're ever going along in your life and you suddenly start to feel this overwhelming sense of sin and sorrow and pain and you just, your heart is yearning unto God, God has granted you that. Go ahead and follow through on that because God is about to bless you. God is about to pour out his blessings upon us. And notice what he says. And I'll just leave it here. Angie, I'm sorry. Okay. But notice what he says. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. You would think that God was really angry at these. He was. But it's just for a time. He says, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. And that's true for us as well. Our world may be topsy-turvy. There may be weirdness going on all around here. But Jesus Christ is on the throne, and God has not forgotten that. He's not slack concerning his promise. There's coming a day, and each day brings us closer to that day, when Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to gather us all home, just as he did in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. Many more things could be said, but I hope that I've given you some thoughts to think about. May God bless you in your studies.